It is certainly good to be here today, and it's good for me to be here today. For those who aren't aware, we have several visitors with us. My wife and I have been quarantined because of an exposure to the COVID virus for the last couple of weeks, but fortunately, we did not get it, and we're grateful to be back. It's good to have the opportunity, and when you are at home, I mentioned once on the online group that I felt like I was playing hooky, and it kind of felt that way, so I feel much better about being among the brethren and having this opportunity to worship, and I pray that we will be benefited and blessed by being here today. I'm going to ask for you to turn to John chapter 7 again, and we're going to be finishing up Jesus' teaching as we continue our series of Jesus' words that are found in the book of John and his teaching that is found here in the seventh chapter. We're going to start with verse 25. And I'd like you to begin reading with me in John 7, verse 25, and going down through about verse 39 of the text, 25 through 39. And what we're doing, if you'll remember, in a previous lesson, Jesus had come to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Tabernacles. He came privily or privately, that is secretly, but he showed himself in the temple to teach. And we've already talked about some of the things that he had to say. This morning, we're going to begin looking at these words that are stated in answer to an erroneous statement that was made in verse 27 of our text. So notice the statement and then Jesus' response. We'll begin in verse 25. We're told that some from Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from, that when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from." Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me, and you know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me." They sought to take him, but no one laid hands on him because his hour had not yet come. Many of the people believed in him and said, "When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done?" The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, "I shall be with you a little while, or a little longer, and then I will go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." Then the Jews said among themselves, "Where does he intend to go that we should not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he said, 'You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" And so on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those who believe in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now these are three different statements and three different teachings of Jesus. One of the things that I want you to note, and kind of keep this in mind, that there is an affirmation that is given by Jesus in this text of the Godhead. He first talks about the Father, whom they did not know. Then he talked about himself as the Messiah, and that he would no longer be with them, which is a reference to his death. And then finally, the text indicates clearly that the last teaching of Jesus had reference to the Holy Spirit, who had not yet come. And we're going to address those things a little bit in our lesson, but there are a few other points, I think, that can be made that will be beneficial to us. Now, going back to verse 27 of the text, this statement that they made, "We know where this man is from," and there was that understanding, recognition of the fact that Jesus was from Nazareth, there in the region of Galilee. And as a result of that, he said, as they said, "When the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from." Well, that statement is not actually a statement that is true. It was a statement that the people made in ignorance, because the Old Testament indicated very clearly where Jesus would come from, where the Messiah would come from. In fact, one of the passages that you're very familiar with is found in Micah, the fifth chapter, in verse 2, concerning the birthplace of Jesus in Bethlehem Ephrathah. which states, though you're among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. And so we could attribute this statement, we don't know where the Messiah will come from, to either just abject ignorance of the Old Testament scriptures. Just because they were God's chosen people does not necessarily mean that these individuals were educated in the Word of God. But there was also a tradition that was present among the Jews in that day. It has been recorded for us. There is a second century statement concerning this particular tradition, and that is that the Messiah would be a hidden Messiah. Basically stated that if the Messiah was on earth at any particular time, even the Messiah himself would not know that he's the Messiah until the prophet Elijah would come to anoint him and then to make it known. And so it was just a tradition. It had no basis in scripture, but perhaps they had been influenced by that particular tradition. But they had this false idea that when the Messiah came, he would be a mysterious figure, that they would not have any knowledge of where he came from. And of course, you'll remember in Nazareth, as he teached to his own people, that they had no respect for him because they recognized who he was, that his father was Joseph and his mother Mary, and he had his brothers with him. And they knew this Jesus, and it was just beyond them to think that this man Jesus, the son of a carpenter, could be the Messiah of God. But in fact, we do have the record, the prophecies concerning the fact that he should be called a Nazarene, that he was born in Bethlehem. The type of individual he would be, the descriptions that are given, they give us evidence that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Now you'll notice his response in verses 28 and 29. You both know me and you know where I am from. And then he said, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. So this is rather a strong denunciation of their ignorance and unwillingness to accept him as the Christ, because of the fact that he claimed that they did not know God. They claimed to be the people of God, the chosen people of God, Israel did. And so the Jews would know of Jehovah, but he said, you don't know Jehovah. See the distinction there? You don't know him. And the reason why is because of their hard hearts, because of their disobedience. Now the Jews, again, knew of Jesus. His family was from Nazareth. They were familiar with his brothers. In fact, in a previous lesson, we talked about how his brothers had encouraged him to show himself publicly during this feast and do works among those individuals there. But in fact, though they knew who Jesus was, they didn't know who he truly was because they had not accepted the teaching concerning him that came from God himself. Now, no doubt that accusation would have not set well with the Jews, being that they claimed to be followers of Jehovah. And it may be that this was what gave them impetus to again try to take him. But they could not, as we alluded to in our previous lesson, it was not yet his time. And so God intervened. And this, of course, indicates his protection in accord with his will to his son, until about 6 months later when the fullness of time was come during that Passover feast and they were able to take him at the betrayal of Judas. But what this does, these few words, is establish the truth that true knowledge of the Father in these last days comes only through the Son. Now, if we were to state that in simple terms today, we would say that though the Jews know of Jehovah, the Jews, that is, those who are nationally Jews, who follow Judaism as their religion and persist today in rejecting Jesus as the Messiah, though they know God or know of God, they don't truly know Jehovah God. They don't know the Father because knowledge of the Father only comes through His Son. This truth is very clearly established again in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 14. You'll remember in verse 6 of the text, as Jesus responded to Thomas, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And notice this, no one comes to the Father except through me. And then he continues in talking to his disciples and says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him there in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. It's all we need for you is to show us the Father. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Well, this indicates very clearly, as Jesus told these Jews, you don't know God. It's not that they were ignorant of God's existence, or that they didn't even understand that the God who is the one God is the God of Israel, Jehovah. The point is that because they were denying Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ, they were denying the redemptive work of the Father, the whole purpose of that old covenant established with the Jews. And they were lost in their sins. And so they did not truly know him. And again, as we stated at the earlier part of our lesson, this also is an affirmation of the Father as God. The fact the first person of the Godhead is referred to by Jesus. If you don't know him because you do not know me, he has reference to his heavenly Father. I come from him. The things that I do are his works, he affirms. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, the apostle Paul likewise affirmed the Father. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, going on down in the text, I want to go to the next section in verse 32. The Pharisees heard these words of the people as they said in verse 31, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? This is an indication that many were accepting that, yes, he had, in effect, established himself by the miracles that he performed as being from God as he claimed. And if he is from God as he claims, then what he claims about himself is true as well. And this troubled the Jewish leaders. And as a result of that, we are told in verse 32, the Pharisees heard the people murmuring such things, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. And so Jesus responded with these words in verses 33 and 34. I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come. Now, I would like to contrast that with Jesus' teaching concerning the mansions on the hilltop. And you'll remember on that particular occasion, he said, I am going and I will come again and bring you with me. That idea that these things are being prepared. He is going to come again and they will go to be with him. So what's the contrast there between the promise of the disciples that where he was going, they would be able to come too? And in this text where he says, where I am going, you cannot come. It's an interesting question, isn't it? Well, I want you to note, first of all, this idea that Jesus was going to be with them a little longer. His hour was not yet present. It was drawing near, however. Again, we alluded to 6 months later, about 6 months, when the Passover feast came and he was betrayed. And his statement was, I go to him who sent me. That's a reference to his death. I'm not going to be with you anymore. He said the same thing to his disciples on other occasions. For example, with regard to the sending of the Spirit, I have to leave. I have something I have to do, having reference to his death on the cross. But the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will come and he will guide you into all truth. So Jesus here was speaking of his death and what it was that he had to accomplish. But in his death, he would return to the Father who sent him to earth. Now that's something, again, that is affirmed. The Hebrew writer, for example, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24 said this, Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but Christ has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it is appointed for men to die once, and after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, and to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. He actually offered himself as a sacrifice, both sacrifice and high priest, and presented himself at the mercy seat of God for the purpose of obtaining our redemption. That's what he did. I'm going back to him. The second time that he comes, it will be apart from sin for salvation. Now, why could they not come? They could not come to be with him because they were not accepting him as that Messiah, as that vicarious and capable sacrifice to take away sins. And in rejecting Jesus, they were rejecting their stand or their standing to claim heaven as their home. And so Jesus here indicates the need for each of us to accept him as Messiah and Lord in order to be able to go and to be with him in heaven for eternity, something that is affirmed again over and over in Scripture. Now, we alluded again to the fact that God the Father is affirmed in this text. I want you to recognize in his statement concerning his death, Jesus is affirming himself as the begotten Son of God. In John chapter 1, you'll remember in verses 1 through 4, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, all things were made through him, without him nothing was made that was made, and in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And it's an interesting thing, we commonly quote John 1:14 to indicate that the begotten came to earth and dwelt among us as flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now continue reading in John 1 down 15 through 18. Notice what he says. John bore witness of him, cried out saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." So first of all, we've had the testimony of John the Baptist, that he was indeed the Messiah. Verse 16, "Of his fullness we have received, and grace for grace, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." And so we recognize the second person in the Godhead is the only begotten of the Father. He is God the Son. Now Jesus' words led, and his works were accepted by many in Jerusalem. Perhaps those who had traveled from Galilee and witnessed those signs. We're told in verse 31 of the text, many of the people believed in him because of the signs that he had done. Those signs are proof that he is who he claimed to be, the begotten of the Father. Remember John's statement in John chapter 20. There are many things that Jesus has done that are not written in the book, but these are written that you may believe, and believing may have life in his name. But while there were many who believed in him because of the works that he did and because of the teaching that he did, the religious leaders had heard enough and sent officers to take him. Now, this is the interesting part of this particular passage. They sent officers to take him, but he wasn't taken. He continued to proclaim, and as the feast was over, he went away, and no one accosted him. None of the officers that the leaders sent accosted him. And on the last day of the feast, the leaders asked the officers why they had not done as they had ordered them to do. I want you to notice what is said in verse 46. Start with verse 45. "The officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees who said to them, 'Why have you not brought him?' And the officers answered, 'No man ever spake like this man.'" They didn't approach him because they were absolutely enthralled concerning his teaching, the authority with which he taught, the claims that were made. I can perhaps see them being unsure of themselves. If he is as he claims to be, and as many of the people think that he is, we don't really want to do this. And so the response of the leaders of the people, they said, as you continue on in the text, let's see, it is verse 47. "The Pharisees answered, 'Are you also deceived?'" Now notice this interesting thing, because I think it helps us. In verse 48, "Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." We are the elite. We are the theologians. We are the ones that have the truth, and we have the knowledge. The crowd is ignorant and accursed because they don't know the law. And now he's deceived you as well. Is that not often the claims that are made by clergy today? Listen to us. We've got the divinity degrees behind their name. Listen to us. We have the knowledge. You are ignorant. Just do what we tell you to do. In fact, the Catholic faith, to a very great extent, is built upon that concept. As the distinction between the clergy and the laity is given, is follow the priest blindly, he'll deal with God, and you deal with him. Because you can't know the truth, because you don't have the knowledge, you don't have the background, you don't have those degrees. And that's exactly what these individuals are saying at this particular time. And so they admonished the officers, but the officers knew that there was something special about Jesus. Now let's finish with the last few words on the last day of the feast that are found in verses 37 and 38 of the text. Jesus said there on that occasion, last day of that great feast, he stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." This is, of course, something he has said on numerous occasions before. We've covered that. But then he says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now that might would be somewhat confusing to us if it were not for the fact that John identifies what he was talking about, or more appropriately, who he was talking about. Notice in verse 39, he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those who believe in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. There are a couple of truths to establish from this. First of all, that the Holy Spirit would not be given until Jesus was glorified. Now this accords with the teaching of John chapter 16. You might want to turn with me there to John chapter 16. And we'll look at verse 12 in just a few moments. The glorification, when it says the Spirit would not be given until Jesus was glorified, what does that have reference to? Well, the glorification has reference to his resurrection and his ascension to the right hand of God. So you'll remember that Jesus was raised from the dead, and for about 40 days he went in and out among witnesses who testified concerning him being the resurrected Lord. The Apostle Paul referred in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to over 500 brethren who saw him, and most remained to that day alive. The disciples themselves saw him. Some of the women that were around him in his ministry, they saw this resurrected Jesus. And so the glorification has reference not only to the resurrection, but the fact that as he spoke to them, as Acts 1 tells us, Jesus giving them that last and final instructions, as he gave them that commission to go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. He then was received out of their sight in the clouds. He went back to the Father. He is at the right hand of the Father. Reigning on his throne, he has been glorified. I want you to remember that that was found in Acts 1, the events of Jesus' ascension into heaven. It was not until Acts, the second chapter, that the Holy Spirit was given. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 15, the Apostle Peter says, "These are not drunk as you suppose," having reference to the tongue speaking that was being done by the 12. "It's only the third hour of the day. This was what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." So this had reference to the pouring out of the Spirit. He had not yet been given because Jesus had not been glorified. He had been promised. He's promised here in John chapter 16 and verse 12. The apostles were promised the same thing. Jesus told them, "I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said he will take of mine and declare it to you." Do you see in that text there is a reference to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three? He said, what are mine are from the Father. Everything that is of the Father is mine, and the Spirit is going to declare it to you. This is the Godhead, and this is the way in which the Godhead works. So in our passage, Jesus is referring to the Father, to himself, and to his Son, and affirming the work that the Spirit would do, and it is through the apostles who are blessed by that Spirit's work, guiding into all truth, that we too have blessings from God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul said. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so we have that happy understanding and recognition that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are working together for our redemption. Remember those words in John chapter 4, the platform of unity? Not John, Ephesians chapter 4. I wrote down John, meant Ephesians. Chapter 4 and verses 4 through 6, Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. There is one body and there is one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And how grateful we are that God sent his Son. How grateful we are that the Son returned to the Father victorious as that sacrifice for our sins, as that redemptive work accomplishing in us the hope of everlasting life by having those sins taken away, granting us reconciliation to God and the hope of heaven. And how the Holy Spirit came at his glorification and poured out himself upon all flesh for the prophecy and the teaching to come, so that through the power of the gospel, individuals might believe to the salvation of their souls. That's the way God worked his redemptive work in each and every one of our lives. As we draw this lesson to a close, we're going to offer an invitation to you. If you're here today and have not responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that which the Spirit delivered to the apostles, we call upon you to do so today. Do you believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth and lived a perfect life? Do you believe that he was sacrificed on the cross at Calvary and shed his blood as a redemptive act, as propitiation for our sins, paying for the guilt which is upon us so that we might be reconciled to God? Do you believe that on the third day he was raised from the dead? Do you believe that after a period of time on earth, evidenced by many miracles, he ascended into heaven to be at the right hand of the Father? Do you believe that he is reigning in his kingdom today? Do you want to be a part of that kingdom? If you believe, you may repent of your sins, confess him as Lord, be baptized to have your sins washed away, and you can be saved today. We offer ourselves to you. If there is anyone who has a need, we ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing the song selected.